tonight, and time allows, we will at least make it to the end of verse 10 tonight of chapter 20. Looking back at verse 5, because it's been 2 weeks since we've been together on the study of Revelation, I want to read it and then go into verse 6. Look at verse 5 of Revelation chapter 20. It says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, the ending of verse 5 is very important, as it speaks of the first dead. It says, "But the rest of the dead," rather, "did not live again." And these rest of the dead are those who experience the second death. Those who are going to have to face God at the great white throne judgment. And then for you and I who have professed and confessed that we are believers in Christ, this does not apply. But it will apply to many individuals. Looking at verse 6, many of us talk about what would life be like in a perfect world. I'm sure you've imagined that before. And I'm speaking in a perfect world in which we live now. I'm not speaking of the perfect world that will take place when Jesus comes to set up his millennial reign. Just think about your life now and how things would be if this were a perfect world. And we know that the fall took place in the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve allowed sin to dictate and enter their heart. And not only did it enter their heart, it began the seed of corruption to enter all people's hearts. And so here the book of Revelation tells us of a day that is coming when we will experience a true and perfect world. That day is going to come, and you're going to be a part of that if you believe that and if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Old Testament prophets were often given glimpses of Christ's kingdom, and they often describe them in their books, and we can go back and we can read through these prophecies of old. Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, even Haggai. You can go and read where the Old Testament prophets were given just a glimpse of what that glorious heaven will be like. And we're going to study some of that this evening. There will be countless blessings and benefits of those living during the millennial reign. And it would help us to think of these millennial events in categories of five and how they will come to. I think they will be experienced immediately. These five categories that we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to briefly talk on them. I'm not going to dwell on these categories, but I just kind of want you to maybe get in your mind how things will be during that 1,000-year reign. And you know, just to think about that, you know, as I've talked many times before, life in itself being a vapor, you know, me being here soon be 42 years on this earth, and that's not a long time. But can you imagine, though, what it's going to be like? You're going to get up and see, this is something we're going to know. You're going to know that you're a part of the 1,000-year reign. So you're going to know that eventually the 1,000 years is going to end, and there's going to be a brand new time frame that's going to take place. And, of course, we know at the end of that 1,000 years is when Satan himself will finally be cast into the lake of burning fire, the lake of sulfur. But during that 1,000-year time frame, you and I will be able to walk together in peace and in harmony and perfect love. And, you know, I wonder, will we get to interact with each other? Will we be with just our group of folks that we used to know? Or will we be with all of the other Christians? Will we be to interact? And in my mind, I'm thinking we're going to get to make a bunch of new friends. And they're also not going to be just friends. They're actually going to be our family. Because remember, we're all part of the family of God. And that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign of total peace and joy, tranquility. You won't turn on the news. You won't get an alert on your phone saying another homicide in Charlotte, a homicide in Lancaster, or even Kershaw. There will be no news like that. It'll be perfect peace and harmony. This perfect time of peace was prophesied as when the beating of the swords and the plowshares would finally come true. Where there was once wars and rumors of wars, they'll no longer be. Even the members we know of the animal kingdom will live in peace together. We know that the lion and the lamb will lay down together. There'll be no turmoil between beasts. There'll be no turmoil between you and I or mankind. It will be a time of prosperity. This is number two. It'll be a time of prosperity. There will be no drought. There'll be no famine. There'll be no failed harvest. Everything that you do, everything that you harvest, it's going to grow. It's going to flourish. You know, we've had a copious amount of rain, and we're nowhere near drought right now. But I can guarantee you, we're going to experience drought-like conditions sometime soon again. But one day, we won't have to worry about that. You'll know that when the crop is planted, it's going to be nourished, it's going to grow, it's going to provide, and there won't be any failed crop. There will be no failed livestock. There'll be no one failing at life in general because of God's harmonious leadership under his son, Jesus Christ. It will be a time of purity when a king who is holy is ruling, that king being Jesus Christ. And we need to understand and know that we take up the characteristics or the persona of those who lead us. You know, maybe you have taken on the persona of a person you work with, or maybe people here at the church, and that's important. You hope that if you have a positive role model in your life and if you're following in their footsteps, you're going to live the way they lead. And so here we know during the 1,000-year reign, we're going to be led by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to be led by Jesus Christ himself. And I cannot think of a better role model, a better leader than Jesus Christ. It'll be a time of perpetual health. There will be no more sickness or disease, no more mental illness or addiction, no more birth defects, and no more deterioration that comes with age. And you think about that, and how glorious will that be? To think about all of the different things that our bodies go through, young to old, whether it be from the smallest of scrapes to the biggest break of a bone, or to one who may have to have surgery coming up soon. You won't have to worry about that anymore. And, you know, as I thought about that, though, I did think about the fact that we won't have to ever worry about that ugly, ugly word called abortion. It'll finally come to an end. Because parents are going to want that child. They're not going to be children born out of wedlock. They're not going to be accidental births where this birth comes along and has ruined the lives of a mother or a father. It'll be a time of perfection. We can't say that word here where we live today. You may say that there's been times in your life where you've had perfect moments, but not a perfect life, not a perfect lifestyle. And that'll come to fruition one day. There'll be a time of personal joy, a deep-seated joy that flows from a clear conscience. We'll fill the earth with God reigning over all people. Now, that's something I think is really wonderful to think about. You know, we ask God to clear our hearts, to clear our conscience, to purify us. And he purifies us. But to know that one day we will be made so pure that an evil thought will not even enter our minds. We won't be envious any longer. We won't be jealous. We won't be prideful. We won't be evil. We won't have that desire as those who reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. The consequences of sin, the pain, the agony, the despair that so often characterize our world will be replaced by the joy of the Lord. Now understand this, I'm not saying that we do not have the joy of the Lord living within us today, but this is going to be an unspeakable and unthinkable joy that you and I have never experienced before. It's going to be a joy that's going to never cease. It's going to take us all the way into eternity, even past the 1,000-year reign. During John's vision of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, John sees thrones and the group of people sitting on the throne. And these people are given authority to judge. The Apostle Paul explained to the Corinthians that the saints would judge the world and even judge angels. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 through 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you worthy? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul knew. How did he know? Through the delivering of the word to him through God. Divine inspiration, allowing Paul's eyes to see the importance of God and His reign in our own lives, and also the importance of those who are called saints. You know, you are a saint. A child of God is a saint. Now, of course, we don't walk around calling ourselves saints. Some people may, but we're not considered, nor do we label ourselves saints. But you have been called upon by God. He has set you apart. He has made you righteous. He has made you different. You're of a peculiar people, a peculiar race. You're a child of God. You're a saint. And this is what Paul is speaking of. And this is what John sees here in Revelation 20. These people are those dead in Christ, the believers who were called up during the rapture and the tribulation saints. So as I tell you this, that tells me, and it should tell you, that's you and I, who are called up during the rapture and the tribulational saints, those who have gone on before us. A perfect world is more than a pipe dream. It's something we all should look forward to, a time of peace for those whom His favor rests. And what a blessing that is to know that Jesus Christ's favor already rests upon you. You have already felt His favor. We live in His favor daily. And so we get to experience an even greater favor when we begin to reign with our Lord and Savior during that 1,000 years. And I ask you this question this evening. Do you ever really just think about those kind of things? Like, what are you really going to be doing? What is it really going to be like to be walking hand in hand, literally side by side, seeing Jesus, hearing Jesus, and just literally being with Him as He was with His disciples, as He was with those individuals during His 3-year ministry? We're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years. Notice I said reign with Him. He's going to still reign over us, but we're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years, and then it's going to really get started, and that's going to last you forever and ever and ever. That in itself should be enough to quench the heart that aches within you tonight, to remember that you're going to have to suffer for a little while, but then comes redemption. Blessed and holy is the one. This revelation's that we just read from verse 6 is the 5th of the 7 benedictions. Now, I'm not going to go back and read the other benedictions because we've already studied them, but this is the number 5 benediction of the 7 that we can read throughout Revelation. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in or participates in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Now, isn't that something that we should really get excited about? As Easter quickly is coming, that's something that we should remember and know, that the second death no longer has a hold on you, because sin has already been defeated in your life. Yes, you continue to sin, but you know how to be forgiven. You know that you can repent unto your Father, and He will cleanse you and make you whole once again, because the second death, the grave, has no hold on you, because the grave had no hold on His Son, Jesus. And because of His bloodshed on Calvary is why it does not have a hold on any man, any woman, boy or girl, who is called upon the name of the Lord. Dr. David Jeremiah says, this is the righteous from the dawn of history through the tribulation period. Now think about that. From the dawn of history, the righteous from the dawn of history, meaning from the beginning of time, when the righteous were conceived or perceived in God's eyes, to the end of time, is what constitutes the blessed. Aren't you glad you fall into that blessed category? Luke 14:14 says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. We're going to be His. You're His now. But you're going to be His at His coming. When He calls us up, when He raptures us up, we shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be with Jesus. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, I talked about a premillennialist, an amillennialist, and a postmillennialist. Now, here's the 3 things that we're going to talk about tonight, and then we'll move on from these ways of thinking or ideologies. A premillennialist thinks that this means that the resurrected believer will assist with Christ's reign for that 1,000-year time period. We will reign as righteous with the king over all. That is the premillennialist. As I've already shared with you, that is my mindset. That is the way I believe. And if you recall, I told you when we first studied these different types of belief systems that not one over the other trumps you or sends you to hell, nor should it cause you to have arguments with those who may not believe particularly in the same order in which you do. This has nothing to do with actually salvation. It has nothing to do with the soul. It's just a matter of scriptural interpretation of when one may reign or one may be raptured or when the tribulation in itself may take place. So that's the premillennialist, thinking that they will reign during that thousand-year time period with Jesus Christ here on earth. An amillennialist thinks that this means deceased believers now and during the entire 1,000 years, which means from the time of Pentecost to the second coming, will reign with Christ from heaven. And then the post is seeing it as a future triumph of Christianity in the world. Either way, if you have confessed with your lips and with your heart that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son, not just a man, not just some prophet, but if you believe in your heart without a shadow of a doubt, and you've confessed that He is ruler of your life, you're saved. And you will make it through the 1,000-year reign, and you will live with God and Jesus for all eternity. But as I told you, it's important that you know where you stand in your belief systems so that you can talk things out with individuals when these types of conversations come up. Don't ever stray away from them. Always use any opportunity God has given you to speak what you know to be true in God's holy and infallible word. Now, that is a time of rejoicing for you and for me during a 1,000-year period that we can reign with Christ, or that we're in heaven with Christ, or if it's a post-victorious moment with Christ, either way that you look at it. But there's a group of people that we haven't talked about, and that is those who are the wicked. And so as for the wicked, they are returned to bodily existence and are condemned for their evil deeds, and they will be cast eternally into the lake of fire. So that's where the separation takes place, the wheat from the tares, as it goes through the fiery furnace. The victors, you and I, who maintain their testimony of Jesus and resist the beast and worship as priests and reign as kings with Christ through the era of Satan's binding, their fellowship, our fellowship with Christ and His kingdom will continue beyond the 1,000 years and will carry us on into eternity. If you would, look at Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." That's a promise. Just as this morning we talked about how we can pray God's promise, reading Revelation 22, as we see that header, the river of life, that is a promise by God. It is God's holy word that was given to John the Revelator so you and I could study it, so you and I could learn it and apply it to our lives and know that yes, you are going to suffer. There's going to be days in your life that you're going to hurt. There's going to be days in your life that you don't even want to go on. But we will prevail through the mighty hand, through the righteous hand, through the loving hand of God and His promises for all mankind who have called upon His name. Those who experience the second death are eternally separated from God. And we've learned as little children, we've learned the importance of knowing that there's nothing that'll separate us from the love of God once we become a part of His family. But for those who will experience the second death, that is when they will experience the total separation. And there's no turning back. There'll be no opportunity to recant their story, to recant their lives, to say, "Oh, but wait." There'll be no second chance. They will find their place in the lake of fire. This takes us to verses 7, 8, 9 and 10 of Revelation 20. If you'd follow along with me with these verses. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city being Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, once again, Satan's going to try his very best to raise up an army. And as God's word tells us, there are going to be as many as the sand of the seas. That tells us that's going to be a lot of individuals who are going to rise up one more time and follow Satan's lead one more time in attempt to dethrone Christ's saints and to destroy that holy city. They don't even get up the mountain good. They don't even get into battle position good enough to even get ready for that fight, that final fight. And as soon as they get in position, they are consumed by fire from heaven. Can you imagine what that is going to be like? I mean, to think about this, we're going to study some old scripture, Old Testament scripture, where these very same things happened, where fire came down from heaven and consumed altars. We're going to talk about this later on in Ezekiel. The fire is going to come down. It's going to consume. Can you imagine the sight that's going to be? And in my mind, I think we're going to get to see that because we're going to be here on this earth during that 1,000-year reign. And I think we're going to get to be a part of seeing that ultimate victory come to an end for Christ dwellers, those who love the Lord and have called upon Him to be saved. For 1,000 years, Satan has deceived people. In the time frame in which you and I live, Satan has deceived people into thinking that they can find a way to build world peace. And they can find ways to experience love without Christ. And we have to be very honest with ourselves. There's no way. Look at our society now. From a political standpoint to a society standpoint, just take away the political aspect, if you will, and look at the way we're constantly being pitted against one another, man and woman, race versus race, economic social classes versus the lower classes. This constant pitting of society. Who wants that? Satan. That was not Jesus' ideology of a perfect society, a perfect way to live, a harmonious way to live. We know that we're not going to get to experience that until that 1,000-year reign. But Satan has convinced many people that the key to success, the key to peace, the key to thriving is education or equality or strong governments and secure economies. Those things are important to have. We want to have a strong government. We want to have education. We want to be economically secure. But as believers in Christ, we cannot hang our hat on that. We have to know that if we were to lose everything right now or tomorrow when you wake up, everything that you have is gone. If you are a believer in Christ, your soul is still secure. We can rebuild homes. We can purchase new cars, get new clothes. Can't get a new soul. And Satan's done everything he can, and he will continue to do this work until God's final plan comes into fruition. Others say, if only we could all just try to be tolerant. How many times have we heard that? And unfortunately, that is what's wrong with our world today. As Christians, we become or have been too tolerant for too long. Let's give an example of Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights is normally just a regular night on the calendar now. We've lost Wednesday nights to all sporting events. Everything is another night on the calendar. And why? Because we didn't stand up earlier in our lives and tell the school system, tell the high school department league, no, we need our Wednesdays open. I remember when I was in school that, yeah, we may would have a practice on a Wednesday, but it was ended in plenty of time to get you to church, but not any longer. And then what do we do with our children? You know, we want them to experience sport. We want them to experience those types of things. And so then do we not let them play all because of this? That's a tough decision to be between. Because when it's all over, let's say you're raising professional athletes right now in this very church. That's great. But when it's all over, if that professional athlete hasn't accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, what good is that trophy, that medal, that bank account going to do? For example, let's take Mike Trout. This is kind of off the subject. I don't know if you follow much baseball or not, but Mike Trout just signed a contract with the Angels for 12 years, $435 million. That's great. It's wonderful. But let's say Mike Trout, I'm just saying hypothetically, I don't know his heart, but let's say he's not a Christian. He's got a pretty big bank account, though. When it's all said and done, he draws that last breath. What is that $435 million going to do for him? Nothing. We can't be tolerant. We have to hate all sin and love the sinner. Easier said than done. We can attempt to understand individuals and their way of thinking. But if their way of thinking does not align with God's word, you don't want to be a part of it. There's no other way to think as a believer in Christ. You have to go by what God's word says, not what man tells you, not even what man-made law tells you. What is God's law? What does God's word tell us? Our sin nature, not only aided and abetted, but prodded and provoked by Satan, has made all of this very impossible to do. But I encourage you tonight not to ever be tolerant of the sin that is continually pervading our communities and invading our homes. The reality is the world's problems can never be solved, and peace will never come from an establishment apart from God's saving grace. There's no way to find true peace unless you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. Revelation tells us that the appointed time before the millennium begins, an angel will come down from heaven and he will seize Satan. He will bind him for 1,000 years and he will throw Satan into a bottomless pit. Now, once again, I don't know where we will be during that seizing, but I kind of hope I'm there. I can see that binding of Satan and seeing him cast away so that we can begin that 1,000-year reign of peace and love and tranquility with our Jesus. But the startling truth is that their offspring will also come through this. And we'll see that during the millennium that believers will be free from the evil influence and harassment of Satan. But they will populate the earth. Understand that. During that 1,000-year time frame, the earth will continue to be populated, living in an ideal environment with King Jesus as their loving and benevolent ruler. That's what's going to take place. We won't have to go vote anymore. You don't have to see at the polls anymore. You don't have to vote for Jesus. He's already won. But during that 1,000-year reign, people are going to continue to produce and make families as we do now. But then will come a time that depravity will rear its ugly head once again. Even living in a perfect world, depravity is going to show up once more. Satan will be released and he will be allowed to wreak havoc one more time. He will gather with some of his old cohorts, the demons and the evil angels, the nations that hated Israel, and march on to Jerusalem once more. People will actually volunteer to be a part of this army, even after living and seeing with their own eyes total peace. Their intent will be to attack Jerusalem and Christ and his saints. But this battle, as I've already said, will not last long. Fire will come down from heaven and it will consume them all. And when that takes place, Satan will be ultimately destroyed. And then he will be cast into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have already been previously thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. If you recall, when we were studying Revelation 12 and 13, I spoke of the unholy Trinity. The unholy Trinity will finally be done away with. Many believers reading this book, the book of Revelation, have struggled to understand why God would give Satan another chance to do his worst. Why would God allow this? He already had him captive. He already had him bound for 1,000 years. He was chained. He was sealed. But why? He had been gagged by God, bound by God. But Satan comes back one more time to stir up this trouble. Why would God not be done with him? But we know that God has a reason. God has a purpose for all things that he does. And this is part of God's plan. It helps us understand that even if we are raised in a perfect world of societal peace and love, under the most ideal conditions, the human heart is still deceitful above all things and beyond cure. It is only by God's mercy and his grace that any of us are saved. And I think that our lives here on this earth, we must admit, we have a pretty good life here where we live. Sometimes it's hard to put in our mindset what it really means to be saved, because we really have never faced any type of endangerment. We've never been in jeopardy of losing our lives because of our faith or anything of that nature. But it's moments like that, moments like tonight, or any other time you gather with like-minded believers of Christ, that you continually experience his mercy and you continue to experience his grace. And those are the constant reminders that he gives us to let us know that he's there in our quietest times, our most peaceful times, and even in our most troubling times. As I've said, Satan will be released after 1,000 years. He will be free to deceive the nations and to gather them one more time for this final battle. And as I've already told you, this battle is called the Battle with Gog and Magog, which are the title of Israel's pagan oppressors. In Ezekiel 38:22, it says, "And I will bring him up to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." Ezekiel 39:6 says, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Although the saints are exposed as a camp and as an inhabitant of God's beloved city, they're besieged or attempted besieged by foes as the countless sands of the sea. You know, you think about being at the beach and you just take a small shovel and scoop up a little bit of sand. Oh, how many grains of sand are in that one little shovel? But for as many grains of sand that there are in the sea, that's how many individuals are going to rise up with Satan one more time and be defeated. So we know that they're following Satan's lead. When they draw their last breath or when they're consumed by this fire, where will they be? They will be in hell forever. Already living in a time of perfect peace. God had given them everything they could imagine. They're going to follow the cunning lies of Satan one more time. All the dead will be raised from the grave and the sea to be judged either by their deeds recorded in the books or by God's gracious registration of their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now think about that. To be judged by the deeds recorded in the book, and I don't mean their good deeds. Those things against Christ. The great white throne reflects the purity and the wisdom of the Ancient of Days. Now, I've read this verse many times in our study of Revelation. When we studied Daniel the year before last, Daniel 7:9 says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." The Ancient of Days is God Almighty himself. The earth and sky fled away. This is meaning that the removal of the first heaven and the earth took place. Now think about that. To think about that at the very end of this final battle, that the earth and the heaven, the sky, will flee away. Haggai 2:6 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. I told y'all we were going to need those extra 2 minutes. Hebrews chapter 12, 26, 27, and 28. I'll tell you what, I'm going to read from, let's just read from 25 on through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, 25 through 29. Hear the heavenly voice. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Notice that him is capitalized. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape it if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, what do you take from those verses? It's going to be over. Even this beautiful sanctuary that we're in right now, it is going to be shaken and it's going to be disintegrated. Everything that has been man-made, everything that can be shaken will be shaken and it will be brought down to ruins. But those who are unshakable shall not be removed. That's you and that's me. That is the church. We cannot be shaken. We cannot be moved. We cannot be corrupted because we have believed upon the one who took away the corruption. This very scene has also been previewed as we've studied in Revelation 6, Revelation 16, and here in Revelation 21. And I encourage you, if you have an opportunity this week, go back and read Revelation 6, verses 12 through 14. And go back and read Revelation 16, 18 through 21. Those verses, when we were studying them, gave us the unfolding of, gave us the picture, the events of the shaking of the heavens and the shaking of the earth. Isaiah 65, 17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. This is from Isaiah now. This is not the revelation to John. This is what was revealed to Isaiah the prophet. Then in Isaiah 66, 22, he says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Now, that's important to know. That's important to believe. That even in the days of Isaiah, he understood, and he understood with all of his heart, that he would not be shaken. He would not be moved. He would remain in his Lord, God Almighty, because of his faith. Here we are now in 2019. I hope that you can find yourself in this very same position, knowing that you too shall remain, that there's nothing that's going to ever take you away from the love of God. There's nothing that's going to separate you from him. There's nothing that will take you away from his love, his power, his grace, or his mercy. Aren't you glad that God's word is so true, so fulfilling and promising? You know, really, when you're having a bad day, that's really the best thing you can do is pick up the Bible and just read it. Verse after verse, he has given us blessed assurances. Promise after promise, he's given us. There's really no excuse for you not to be able to find comfort in God's word, unless your heart is not in line with his. But you can correct that too by submitting yourself to him and allowing him to clean you and to make you whole once again. If you don't mind, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What is the elements? The earth. The things that make up the earth will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that in itself is another promise of God. Righteousness dwells. I hope that you will be found dwelling in this juncture of your life. The righteousness dwells. You have been made righteous. Within these closing verses that we've read tonight, verses 7 through 10, there are two anecdotes that we may surmise regarding Satan and his release at the very end of this 1,000 years. One is that Satan has not changed and the heart of man is desperately wicked. And you know, I wonder, during that 1,000 years, while Satan's is bound, he's chained, he's sealed, and he can't come, what is going through his mind? Don't you know he's just rubbing his hands together, when I get out this 1,000 years, I'm going to take down as many more people with me to hell as I can. Because he knows he's going to be defeated. He knows that there's no way that he can have victory. But that's his mindset. Even here today, he wants to ruin your life. Even if you are a believer in Christ, he can ruin your life. He can ruin your testimony. He can't take away your salvation, but he can ruin it. Make your testimony a miserable testimony. He can snatch it away from you because that's what he wants. He wants to ruin it. He doesn't want you to be influential on this world. He doesn't want you to live a life for Christ. He knows he can't have you, but he'll do anything he can to ruin what little bit we have left here on this earth. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You know, for me, and most likely even for you, it is hard to imagine that with all the perfect peace that's going to take place and all the harmonious days that will be in that 1,000-year reign, that Satan will be here one more time and people will believe his lies. He will recruit that final army to attack Jerusalem, to snuff out the saints. And so my closing remark tonight is this to you: always let us encourage one another to do what is right, to do what is just until God calls us home. And until that day comes, may he always find you faithful. May he find you doing the will of his Father. Allow him to search out your heart, to cleanse you day in and day out. And knowing that the labors that you do for Christ will one day be your reward. The fruits that you bear will be in according to his plan and his purpose for your life. Don't let a moment pass you by where you do not recognize how faithful your God is and how much he loves you. And in the same token, give that faithfulness back to him with great obedience, submitting to him, so that you won't fall to Satan's lies, so that your testimony will continue to be strong day in and day out until God calls us home. Let us pray. Father, I pray this evening to you, O God, that your peace will rule in our hearts today and tomorrow, God, and forevermore. Father, as we prepare for that day when your glorious kingdom is established here on this earth, and your perfect peace will rule over us all. O God, I do thank you for rescuing me from the power of sin. Father, I thank you for your saving grace over mankind. I thank you for your promise of salvation. God, it is my prayer this evening that you allow us, that you help us to walk in humility, to walk in grace, and to walk in gratitude. And God, to love others as you love us. And may we do this all the days of our life, so that one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. In your precious and holy name, I do pray. Amen.